back to the Word of God and say, Jay, I appreciate what you said, but my goodness, it doesn't sound like what Paul is saying right here. I'm offering you a teaching back guarantee, okay? I will take back any bit of teaching that I do that you can prove to me is not actually God's Word. I'll do it. I promise. And I'll do it with as much humility as I can muster. And I'll do it with apologies to the congregation. But I'll do it in response to God's Word. I hope that that's where you are. I hope that you recognize that the Berean Jews, they're of more noble character. They studied the Word of God on their own on a daily basis. And I hope you caught it. If you didn't, then here's a chance again. I hope you caught that this is a real plug. That verse right there is a plug for our life groups. Do you know what we do in life groups? Do you know what we do in life groups? Do you know what we do in life groups? We worship together. We do popcorn praise. You know, you bring your own popcorn, but we do popcorn praise. There's all kinds of stuff like that that we do. It's a little welcome question there. It gives you a chance to get talking. But primarily, we spend our time looking at what we learned on Sunday morning and trying to figure out if it's really true. And if it's really true, how do I apply it to my life? How can I appropriately respond to God at this particular point? That's the question that we ask every week when we get together. What's God's Word actually teaching us, and what would be an appropriate response? They listened carefully to what Paul had to say. Well, anyway, we're at the point where it's time to move on again. And as we've just said, Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica. Why? Well, because of riots there. They were planning to either kill him or hurt him rather significantly in some way to keep him from speaking any further about the things that he was speaking about. So he went to Berea. And while he was there in Berea, he was forced to leave there. Why? Well, the very same Jews that had forced him out of Thessalonica came down to Berea and started the same kind of problems. The believers in Berea then took him to Athens, which, by the way, is in Greece. It's that Athens, not... Is there an Athens, Missouri? There almost certainly is, right? I mean, I don't know how many actual original names there are of towns in the state of Missouri, with the possible exception of Tightwad, which is one of my favorites, because you drive through there, and there's the Bank of Tightwad, which I just think is... I don't know if they give loans there. I really don't. But they will hold on to your money for you, I'm pretty sure. Athens, not Athens, Missouri. If there is one or isn't one, it's actually Athens, Greece. It's the old city. They took him there at night. They left him there. And after they left him there, he left word with them. He sent word back to Silas and to Timothy, who had stayed behind in Berea. He sent word to them, please come to me as soon as you can. And so Paul is by himself in Athens. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Paul, as we said, was left behind in Athens. He was by himself. You know that he had a particular way of doing things, but in Athens, well, he did something just a little bit different. Rather than getting busy with ministry right away, he actually did some sightseeing around the city. This is kind of a picture of the old Athens and at least some of the buildings that were there. And that building there in the background up on that hill is going to come into focus in a little while. But Paul actually did some sightseeing, or maybe we could call it reconnaissance, around the city of Athens. He went and he looked everywhere, and he was very distressed as he traveled around the city of Athens. He kept seeing these shrines, these altars to gods, these false gods. He knew that they were false gods because they all carried a different name. Not Yahweh, not the true and living God, but false gods, actual evil spirits that these people were worshiping and honoring and venerating. They had these little temples and they had altars there, and they would bring things to take care of the idol that was there in that little shrine. So as he went from place to place, he became distressed by that. And then, well, you never guess where he went first in his ministry there in Athens. The very first place he went was the Jewish synagogue. That's the first place he went. And he began to minister to them and to teach the same sort of things that he had taught in Thessalonica and in Berea. He began to challenge the Jews there, and some of them listened to him, and well, that's part of the story later on. But the story really doesn't focus on them in this particular part of chapter 17. Because Paul also developed the habit of not only talking to the people who had deep background in God's Word, he went into the marketplace and just began talking. He'd walk up to people and start a conversation about this random thing called the gospel and this person named Jesus who had lived and died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And well, it caused quite a stir there in the marketplace. People were really very interested. Well, it happened that there were some philosophers there one day, and I don't know if you know many philosophers, but there are people who like to argue. It doesn't matter what they're arguing about. They just like to argue, and so they're philosophers. And there were Stoic philosophers and Epicurean philosophers. And they came up to Paul and started this little conversation, and before you know it, it turned into a debate. That's the way it works. Right there in the marketplace, they're having a debate about this Jesus of Nazareth and what Paul is actually teaching. And so one of the philosophers says to him, hey, listen, we've got this kind of, well, it was kind of like a club. It's not really called that. I don't mean like a nightclub, but it's this club, this group of people that get together because they have this passion, not for getting drunk and dancing, but for hearing new things. That's the way it was in the city of Athens. Everybody wanted to hear something new. They didn't care about new styles and all that other stuff. They wanted to hear something new. And so they said to Paul, we actually have a meeting there at the Areopagus, right there on the top of that hill up there. And if you would join us there, we got some questions that we'd like to ask. We'd like to know more about what it is that you've been teaching people, what you've been saying, because, well, Paul went up there. And as he met with them, one of the guys stood up and said, sir, Paul, we so appreciate you coming because, well, we've heard what you have to say, and we're all agreed. All of us have agreed that, well, you got some strange ideas, buddy. You got some really strange ideas. I mean, some of the guys are calling you like a babbler. We don't know what he's saying. We don't understand it at all. And others of us, well, we've caught on a little bit, but we think that you're kind of advocating foreign gods, and so we don't know what to do with that. So would you take these strange ideas and share them with us so that we can figure out what it is that you're talking about? Paul said he's glad to do that. He stood up and he quieted the crowd. He said, people of Athens, I've been all over your beautiful city. I've looked everywhere, and everywhere I go, I get this evidence. I get this feeling. I get this sense that you're very religious people. Because as I walk through your city is full of shrines. It's full of temples. It's full of altars. And there are idols in every one of those little shrines. You worship so many gods. And in fact, while I was walking along, just the other day, I ran across this one temple, this one shrine, this one idol that was sitting there, and underneath it there was an inscription that said, to an unknown God. Just in case they had missed one. To an unknown God, it said. And Paul said, it occurred to me when I saw that you're worshiping something, but you don't know anything about him. You don't know anything about the God that you're worshiping. At least in that case, over there. And so here's what I want to do. I want to take this opportunity to declare to you, to proclaim to you, to teach you about this God that you call unknown. He is the maker of heaven and earth and everything that is in them. So I hope you won't mind my saying that since he's the maker of heaven and earth and everything that's in it, he doesn't lead us to make a little shrine for him to live in. He doesn't. In fact, he doesn't need us to show up and minister to him at all. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. He has no needs. In fact, so far as he removed from having needs, that he is the one who gives to us. He gives us what we need every single day. He's not asking us to provide his needs. He's given life and breath to you. He's the maker of all people. And he's decided where people should live. He's decided when people should live. And he's done that to give you an opportunity to go looking for him, to seek him out, to find him, to reach out to him. So we find ourselves trying to reach out to him, but listen, Paul said, he's not very far away from any one of us. In fact, in him we live and move and have our very being. Now, some of your own poets, Paul said, because he's talking to philosophers, some of your own poets have said that God, that we are his offspring. And Paul said, well, I want you to understand that, well, you're kind of right when you say that. We are his offspring in the sense that he's given all of us life. He's given all of us life. And that's why it's important that you understand that these stone idols that you've been making, stones are not alive. And since stones are not alive, they don't have the capacity to give you life. They make pretty crummy gods when it comes to that sort of thing. Beyond that, besides that, if you stop and think about where we started all of this, that God is the maker of all things, isn't it odd that God would have made you and then you get the idea that you can make him? I mean, come on. Maybe he wasn't that sarcastic, but that's the way the message went down. And then he said, you know, up until now, God's been very patient. He's let you get by. And he's not holding you accountable right now for your ignorance of him. But I'm telling you right now, right here in this place today, he is commanding all of you to change your minds about him. He's commanding all of you to change your minds about who he is and about what he's done. And I'm telling you, based on that command, that he has set a day, Paul said, when he will judge all people of all cultures, of all places on planet Earth. You will stand before him, and he will perform that judgment in and through Jesus Christ. The one that was buried, that was crucified, the one that was buried, and the one that rose again from the dead. Sorry to laugh, but that's where it all went wrong. The moment Paul said that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, the group sitting there said, well, that's just, that's got to be the stupidest thing we've ever heard. Risen from the dead. Sure. Some of them were actually drawn by the message, but, well, the message was over at that point. There was so much hubbub going on in the crowd. Paul had to make his way back into the city. But there was a man named Dionysius there. He was a member of the ruling council, a member of the council of elders. He actually trusted Christ as his Savior. There was another woman there named Damaris, and we're not sure what she did for a living, but she was very important, important enough to be noticed here in the record. She believed too, along with just a handful of others. And those people walked with Paul back into the city of Athens and listened to him as they walked. That is the story from God's Word. I hope you've been attending regularly enough as to know that as we've made our way through Acts, I hope you realize that Paul has a fairly predictable pattern. Have you picked up on that? He's going from city to city, and every time he gets into a city, he does the same sort of things, a predictable pattern that he follows in his ministry. And he starts, when he goes into a particular city, where does he go first? Anybody know? The synagogue. He wants to go and talk to the Jews that are gathered there, because he knows he's going to have an opportunity to speak. That's the way it worked in the synagogues back in those days. Visitors were allowed to have something to say. And Paul, well, Paul always had something to say. And so he would take advantage of the opportunity. He would speak there in the synagogue. He would talk to people who had grown up Jewish, or people that Luke calls God-fearing Greeks. People who had grown up Greek but were being drawn to Judaism. He'd talk to them as well. Those people, well, in either case, as we pointed out, those Jews that he spoke to, they had deep background from God's Word. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were expecting the Scriptures and the prophecies to be fulfilled. And Paul tells them all the truth. Would you agree with me on that? He's telling them the truth. It's not just his ideas. It's the truth that comes from God's Word. And the response to that is mixed. Have you caught that? Some of them actually believe what Paul has to say. Most of them, though, want to beat the living daylights out of Paul. That's pretty much how it went down. There are people who listen and believe, and there are other people who want to hurt Paul and force him to shut up. Of course, now we sit back and we say, Paul, wouldn't it be nice if you just stopped going to synagogues? How long is it going to take you to catch on to this, Paul? We'd love to sit down with him and say, you know, change it up a little bit, buddy. Go talk to somebody and have them go to the synagogue. Stop with the synagogue stuff. And we're not making fun of that group of people. It's just that we'd like Paul to change, and for what it's worth, he's not going to. He has deep passion for his his fellow Jews. He has deep passion for people who have grown up knowing God's word. He wants more than anything for them to be fulfilled, to go all the way through with those prophecies and trust the Messiah who has already come and died for them. Sometimes he changes things up a little bit, like he did in this story. He goes and he talks to Gentiles, people that didn't grow up Jewish. And remarkably, the response is kind of the same. Some people believe the truth when Paul tells them, and some people choose not to believe the truth. And it leaves me wondering, why that is. How is it that the same guy preaching the same message and telling the same story with the same passion to the same people can get such different results? How does that happen? I get it if it's a philosophy. I get it if it's just your idea. But when someone comes and tells you the truth and you feel the freedom, how is it that some people ended up feeling the freedom to not believe the truth?
Well, maybe that applies in certain circumstances. You know, philosophy kind of people.
They don't believe the truth. They choose not to believe it. And I think a quick comparison between the story from last week and the story from this week will probably answer that question. I realize that looks like the same question over and over again. But you remember how the Bereans responded to the word, right? They sat there and listened with real enthusiasm. And when they had heard the truth that Paul had preached, they went back and they looked at God's word to make sure that Paul had preached the truth and made their decisions based on that. And I think if we were asked to describe the Bereans in one phrase, it would have to be this one. They were committed. They were people who were committed to God's word. They were committed to God's word. In other words, they made a real effort to discover what God had to say, and once they discovered it, they believed it and made it part of their lives. They actually made an effort to understand what God had to say, and once they figured out what God had to say, they made it part of their lives. That was the habit that they were in. That's what it means to be committed to God's word. And when, in truth, this is what they did. They made a decision as they came to God's word. And I don't want to point fingers and please don't think I'm looking at you. Because I'm not. I'm looking at that light right there. No, I'm looking at you now. Did you make that decision as you came in here this morning? That you were going to listen for God's word? That you were going to listen for what God had to say? Did you make up your mind before you got here that whatever it is that God tells me, I'm going to do what God tells me to do? Because that's what people do who are committed to God's word. Before they come to God's word, they've already made up their minds what they're going to do with God's word. And if we're going to define that, they're going to listen to God's word, they're going to believe God's word, and they're going to obey God's word. That's what it means to be committed to God's word. That's what describes the people in Berea. The people who actually listened to Paul. None of those things would be true of the people who are trying to kill Paul. Would you agree with me on that? That's not how they're approaching the word. They're doing this gut reaction thing. I don't like this. I'm jealous of this. I don't want to hear Paul. So when Paul begins to speak God's word because of the jealousy, because of that gut reaction, all they want to do is shut him up. That's what they're after. They want him to be quiet. Some respond enthusiastically, others respond violently. But did you catch it? These people here in Athens, they're of a different cut altogether. These people, well, here's how they responded to God's word. And yeah. I love the expression on his face. I love the hands. I don't know if he just got out of church and now he's trying to figure out where he's going to go get lunch or whatever, but did you hear God's word? Yeah, I suppose. Because he's not truly committed to God's word. He's merely curious about God's word. He's intrigued by God's word. And that's what the people in the story for them are like. They're like that guy right there. They're just curious about what God has to say because they're interested in hearing something new and different. And so hearing God's word for them is a little bit like, I love this picture. Do you know what those people are doing? Anybody know what those people are doing? They're watching a movie. How many here have ever watched a movie? Anybody here never watch? You know what it's like to watch a movie. Faith and I actually went last evening and watched a movie. Far and away the most intense movie I have ever seen. There's no question in my mind about that. I was on the edge of my seat, or, well, Faith actually had her eyes closed a couple of the times there, but it was an absolutely intense movie. We like to go to movies because we, when we get to the movie, we sit back and we take it in, and either I'm entertained or I'm not. Either I like the movie or I don't. And on the way home, I play the role of the critic. Nobody pays me to do that, but I play the role of the critic. And I tell my wife the stuff that I liked about it, stuff that I didn't like, the stuff that I wish that they had done differently. And here's the thing. Listen to me. That's as far as my relationship with movies carries me. I have never been to a movie that changed my life. I have never watched a movie that has changed the way I lived. I watched Superman, but I still don't believe that a man can fly. I watched The Chronicles of Narnia, but I still don't believe that animals can talk. I watched The Sixth Sense, but I still don't see dead people. I watched Star Wars, but I still don't believe that the Force is with me. The farce, most of the time. The farce is with me, but not the force. That ought to be our new greeting. May the farce be with you, just so we can keep things light and level-headed. And I watched The Matrix, but I have to tell you, before I watched it, I already knew that my worst enemies in life are computer programs. Okay? That movie didn't tell me anything at all. It didn't. And I know there's not going to be computers in heaven. I've said it before because I've already owned two that I sent to the other place. But what I'm trying to say is I have no special relationships with movies. They don't change my life. They don't turn me inside out. They don't change the way I live. And I'm saying all of that because I'm afraid that some of us approach God's Word in exactly the same way that we approach a movie. I sit and I listen to God's Word and I wonder if I'm entertained. Either I'm entertained or I'm not. Either I like the message or I don't like the message. And I have to admit at the end of the day that I'm merely curious about God's Word. And I have to say that all of this leads me to ask a very pointed question in the minutes that I have left. Are you truly committed to God's Word? Or are you merely curious? Listen, I'll stand up on the pulpit if it helps you to get this next part. I know that some of you are sitting there saying, you know what, I'm really just kind of curious. I'm new at this. Isn't it okay for me to be curious? I'm telling you right now, listen, if you're curious and you're learning as you go, we are so glad that you're here. It is more than okay to be curious about God's Word. We love it that you're here with us. We love it that you're learning. But I want to caution you that it's possible to stay too long in the curious mode. It's possible to stay too long in the curious mode. And the reason that I say that is that several years ago, when I was in Mississippi, I met a lady. Well, we were standing in line together at the grocery store, and we started up a conversation between us. And she began to tell me that she was going to church, and she was learning some new stuff. And I thought to myself, well, my goodness, this is the kind of thing I like to talk about. So I said, well, what have you been? Well, I've been learning about getting saved, and I've been learning. And I said, well, awesome, where are you going to church? And she said, well, I won't name the denomination, but I'm going to the church down here in town. And I thought, well, I know she's hearing the truth. I know she's hearing the good news there. They're known for teaching the good news in that place. And she said, I'm starting to feel like maybe I want to get saved. And I thought, oh boy, she's probably new at that church. I should encourage her to keep going. So I looked at her and I said, well, how long have you been going to that church? And she said, 16 years. I said, well, I think it's time to get saved. Whatever, however you define that, it's probably time to do something with what you're learning. So all I'm saying is that being curious is a great place to start. It's a great place to be, but it's not a good place to stay. You've got to start pulling the trigger on the things that you learn from God's Word. You have to start living out the truth that you've come to understand. I don't know if this happens to you like it happens to me when I'm talking about staying there. You know how this happens with me? You know how I end up staying there? I come to church on a Sunday morning at the end of a really busy week. I come to church on a Sunday morning and I sing. They make me sing. Sometimes they make me clap my hands. I don't feel like clapping my hands because I'm really tired from this past week. But then that guy gets up and he starts talking, and who knows what he's going to say. He says the weirdest stuff. But then he gets talking and I start to listen and I realize that I'm hearing God's Word. And God begins to prick my heart. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. God begins to prick my heart, and I say to myself, that's something that needs to change in my life. There's some adjustments that I need to make. And while I'm here, I make that decision, and in the course of making that decision, I remember that this week is going to be a really busy week. Anybody here planning to have a busy week this week? Don't raise your hand, because you'll fall right into this illustration. It was like a trap. It's going to be a really busy week. And one thing leads to another, and so I never really get around to dealing with God's word, the thing that God said to me. And then I make a big mistake. You know the mistake that I make? I show up at church next Sunday. And then I hear something else. Doggone it! Another thing that I know needs to change, another adjustment that I need to make, another way that I can obey God. But oh my goodness, this week is going to be busy as well. And as one week leads to the next week, I actually develop the habit of not listening to God's word. Oh, I listen, but I don't obey. I don't respond to it in the way that he wants me to respond to it. And, well, actually, church becomes, well, how long is it going to be following that pattern before I'm in the habit of approaching God's word in the same way that I approach a movie? See if what kind of entertainment I can get. Let's see how fun this is going to be. Let's see if I like the story. Let's see if... But that's all it does. And I know, well, you know, we're describing people who keep going to church and not really listening to God and not really dealing with the truth in their lives. Can I suggest something to you today? The people who are not dealing with God's word, the people who are not obeying God, the people who are not responding to God are not the bleeding heart liberals in Washington and New York City. They're people just like us who come to church every single week faithfully, who show up and we're so glad you're here, but who walk away from the truth without any firm plan in mind as to how they're going to apply that to their lives. I don't want to make you squirm. Well, maybe a little, I don't know. I want to set you free. I want you to understand that that's what church can be. I've said it before, church is not a spectator sport. Would you agree with that? It's not a spectator sport. It's not the people that just show up and watch the game. Church is a what? Do you remember what I've said in regard to that? Our time together, and you should remember because we do that ready thing. We'll get it right again this week. We do that thing where we do the ready break. The reason that we do that is because we believe that this right here is the huddle. We meet together in the huddle to form a play, to make a play, to plan. And then as soon as we walk outside those doors, we get involved in the game and we do what God has taught us to do. And the reason that we do that is because here at the Potter's House, we are determined to be the church, to relate to God's word as God intends. So I have to ask you today, what does that make you want to do? What's it make you want to do? Would you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the privilege that we have of dealing with your word. You've given it to us. You've handed it to us. And you've done it in story form so that we're able to relate to it. Lord, we pray today that we would be the kind of people who listen with enthusiasm, who go home and sort it out, or go to life group and sort it out, figure out what you want us to do, and then we do it. God, I'm confident of that among the people that are standing before me, that if you tell them what to do, they'll do it. They're that kind of people. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Ready? Go get him, Potter's House.